Let's pray. Our Father, now as we have turned our attention to your word, I pray that you would work in our hearts, reveal to us, Father, what we need to see here. You know us. You know what's really going on in our hearts. And Father, you've given us your word to sanctify us. So I pray, Lord, this morning that you would do that work by your Spirit, sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there's a lot about this past year that we will definitely remember. And there are many different ways that this past year has been described, but as I spent time this week reflecting on it, the word that fit best for me, I felt, was disruptive. Our lives were disrupted in so many ways that we never anticipated. Our expectations were disrupted. Of course, we know that the main cause of the disruption was the virus, and yet it wasn't a virus that made the decisions to close the schools last spring. The virus didn't make the call for limiting public gatherings to only a certain number of people. It wasn't the virus that called for businesses to close their doors and send their employees home. The virus didn't cancel any sporting events or mandate the wearing of masks in public buildings. All of those disruptive decisions were made by leaders. Many government leaders being advised by other leaders. Now, 2020 was a tough year to be a leader. And I want to express how thankful I am for each of the deacons that I serve with here. I appreciate each of them. And let me tell you, this year hasn't been easy for us. We've had many more meetings, both in person and through conference calls, than we ever anticipated we'd have, and I'm grateful for how the Lord helped us through it and for the support and prayers I know that many of you gave us. 2020 showed us how tough it is to be a leader and how needed good leaders are. There were many disruptions, primarily within our cities this year as well, from protests and demonstrations by people calling for change. They were calling for justice for the oppressed. They were calling for those who were bowed down to be lifted up. And ultimately, they were calling for the world to change for the better, and they believed that it can be done, primarily through the agency of human leadership. So back in November, when I came to Psalm 146 in my daily Bible reading, I was struck by what God's word declares here. As I meditated on this psalm back then, a desire grew in my heart, the desire to share this psalm with you and spend some time thinking it over and considering what it says together. And I actually planned to do that back in November. But then the virus disrupted our family's life and wasn't able to. So here we are. I'm taking these first two Sundays of the new year to do this. This week we'll focus on what the psalm is telling us about where to put our hope. And next week we'll focus on what it says about justice. So our main theme this morning from Psalm 146 is this, that it is foolish to hope in mere human leaders for the full salvation that only God can provide. It's foolish to hope in mere human leaders for the full salvation that only the Lord can provide. So Psalm 146 is the first of the last five psalms of the 150 that are in the book. And these last five psalms are similar in that they all begin and end with the command to praise the Lord. Or, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So each of these psalms begin and end with that command. These psalms kind of serve as a conclusion to the whole book and provide reasons for why the Lord's people ought to praise him. So they cover a lot of the same themes that we find throughout the book of Psalms. Therefore, the themes that we'll be looking at both this morning and next week are also found in many other psalms earlier in the book, but there is a particular focus on them here in Psalm 146. So I've organized the message under four headings. The first addresses a problem that we have. That is, we are inclined to look to human leaders for what only the Lord can provide. Look at verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. We are not certain when this psalm was composed. However, a pretty good argument has been made for these last five psalms to have been written at the time when these 150 psalms were all compiled together in one book. These five psalms serve as a kind of summary and conclusion to the whole collection. That was most likely during the time of the rebuilding of the temple following the return of the Jews from exile in Babylon. And in those days, the returning exiles received much help from a few different kings or rulers. We learn about this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. In Ezra chapter 1, we hear about King Cyrus of Persia, who had taken over Babylon, who allowed the exiles of Judah to return to Jerusalem. And he promised them protection and blessed them with silver and gold and provisions and livestock and gave them the vessels that had been stolen out of the temple by King Nebuchadnezzar so that they could be returned to Jerusalem. Cyrus helped then to fund the rebuilding of the temple for God's covenant people. And then years later, as they were in the midst of rebuilding the temple, they faced opposition to that. And so they looked to King Darius of Persia, who ruled over them, for help. And King Darius then found the original order by King Cyrus for the people of Judah to rebuild their temple and thus gave them his blessing and his own financial support and protection for them to continue the work. So you see, this psalm was most likely written during a time when it was quite tempting for God's people to put their trust in princes. Princes, or powerful and influential people, had been quite helpful to them. So we can see how easily they were tempted to look to these powerful people for their salvation. They really had been a big help to them. But God's word here in this psalm warned them against looking to human leaders for what only the Lord can provide. And it warns us too. We're inclined to this as well. We're also inclined to put our hope in powerful and influential people. I've served on a pastoral staff within local churches now for over 20 years. During that time, there have been 6 presidential elections. And for each of those elections, as a pastor, I've received mailings and emails, even phone calls from different Christian organizations trying to convince me that this presidential election is the most important in the history of our nation. Therefore, I need to prepare my people and, of course, give financially to their ministry who will help to get the word out about this. It seemed that all the hope for the church or for the soul of our nation rested upon one man, the right man, to be elected or reelected as president. Now, don't get me wrong. Elections do have consequences. They are important. Like the Jewish exiles who were helped by Cyrus and Darius, we have been helped by certain decisions that presidents have made. So there is a temptation every 4 years for Christians to put too much hope in one man rather than in God. And one clear sign that Christians have done this is when we tend to overlook or defend the sin and obvious character flaws of our hoped-for candidate, especially when those character flaws are obvious and indefensible. So we are inclined to look to human leaders for what only the Lord can provide. And secondly, we are foolish to hope in mere human leaders. Again, what verses 3 and 4 emphasize here. We are not just given a warning to not put our trust in princes. We are given good reasons for why it's foolish to do so. Look there again in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. I like how the New Living Translation translates this verse. It says, do not put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. It is tempting to follow and trust in powerful people because there are things powerful people can do for you, but ultimately, in them, there is no salvation. They may be able to do a lot for you, but ultimately, they cannot help you in what you really need. And why not? The psalmist goes on to give his argument there in verse 4. Look at verse 4. When his breath departs, that is, when the prince you put your hope in departs, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So the psalmist uses death as a vivid image of man's limitations. Our mortality limits us immensely. And it is the denial of the reality of death that reveals our blindness and our foolishness. God's word here is saying, it's foolish to put your trust in man because men are under the curse of death. They are severely limited in what they can accomplish. When he dies and is buried, his plans die with him. If we are familiar with our Bibles, then we would also notice how verse 4 reminds us of Genesis chapter 3 and the judgment that fell on man because of man's sin against God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord pronounces to Adam the fate of every man in our sin. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, which is the same Hebrew word that we see in verse 4 for the earth in our psalm. Return to the earth, for out of it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we are not just being warned here in verse 4 that it is foolish to trust in man because man will die. It's also reminding us that it's foolish to put our hope in man because men are sinners. And that's why one day they'll return to the earth in death. Sin is what brought the curse of death into the world. How often are we disappointed by human leaders that we have looked up to? How often are we disappointed in human leaders that we have trusted in? Early in 2020, one famous evangelical teacher himself returned to the earth in death. One that I looked up to. One that I learned a lot from, Ravi Zacharias. And now this past month, his ministry acknowledged that an investigation revealed some grave sins that Ravi was guilty of. Sins which has brought disgrace upon his name and brought the sincerity of his teaching into question. This is just incredibly sad and disappointing, but it's far too typical. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 6 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. As I was meditating on this passage this week, especially the phrase, trust not in princes, one of the most famous princes in all of the Bible came to my mind. That is the son of Israel's most famous king, King David's son Solomon. If there ever was a prince to put your hope in, Solomon was it. I mean, if there's ever a human leader who seemed worthy of the trust and devotion of God's people, Solomon was that prince. He received his father, King David's blessing to take the throne over Israel, even though David had many other sons. And 1 Kings 3:3 tells us that Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of his father David. He was humble before the Lord. For if you remember the story that you probably heard in Sunday school growing up, the story, the Lord came to him in a dream and told Solomon to ask for whatever he wanted, and the Lord would give it to him. And Solomon, feeling the weight of the responsibility of being king over God's people, he humbly admitted his need to the Lord for an understanding mind in order to govern the Lord's people well. And the Lord is pleased with his request and gave him wisdom. For the Lord gives grace to the humble. And Israel experienced their greatest years of wealth and prosperity under Solomon's wise leadership, and he even oversaw the construction of the first temple in Jerusalem. It seems there's ever a prince worthy of people's trust. It was Solomon. Unfortunately, Solomon ultimately proved to be a major disappointment. In 1 Kings 11, we are told, King Solomon loved many foreign women. And his love for these women ended up turning his heart away from the Lord after other gods. In the end, rather than Solomon leading his people to the Lord and finding their salvation in God, he led his people to look for their salvation in foreign gods and idols and turned them away from the Lord, which ended up bringing great destruction and devastation upon God's people. Solomon is actually a prime example of why it's foolish to put your trust in human leaders. It's clear we are in need of a better prince, a greater king, to save us. In verses 5 through 7, we see that we'll be blessed if we hope in the Lord because of who he is. Verse 5 provides us with the theme verse for the whole psalm. Look at verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And we're also provided with reasons for why it's much better for us to put our hope in the Lord rather than in influential people. The reason we are shown first is because of who he is. Look at verse 6 and 7. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Verse 6 gives one of the most common descriptions in the Bible for who God is. He is the maker of heaven and earth. This points to the reality that God can do all things. There's nothing that is impossible with God. Consider the power, the wisdom, the strength, the intelligence that it would take to create the stars, the planets, the world, and everything in the world. This also points to the authority that the Lord has over all of creation, over all things, even that which is evil. All of creation will have to answer to God. He will call to account all nations and all people. And God is holy. He is true. He is just. And he is love. Therefore, it is in his very nature to keep his word. His people can count on his promises. His word is true. He keeps faith forever. He cannot be bought. He cannot be swayed to do something other than what is right and true. And therefore, he executes justice for the oppressed. Every day we may read about someone or some powerful group taking advantage of those who are weak. I mean, just this past week, again, I read another story of believers enduring terrible persecution in the country of Nigeria. 11 Christians were kidnapped on Christmas Day, and 5 of them were murdered by a terroristic Islamic group. Those evil men that did this may think that they have gotten away with something. For of course, the Nigerian government is not motivated enough to do much about that violence, but one day, they will have to face their maker. One day, these evil men will be judged by God Almighty. If they haven't sought God's mercy before then, they will suffer his wrath for eternity for their wickedness. For God keeps faith forever for his people. He executes justice for the oppressed. And the Lord also gives food to the hungry. This reveals his character of love and mercy. Over the Christmas holiday, I suspect you enjoyed some good, delicious food. I know that I sure did. And I hope that at your celebration, that before you began enjoying that food, that someone led your family in a prayer of thanksgiving to God for providing you and your family with such food. In fact, I hope you do that before every meal, for it is because of God's love and mercy for you that you are able to eat food. Throughout the history of the church, Christians have also worked to provide food for those who are in need. We see that as a major concern in the book of Acts, as Christians sold property and gave money to the church so that the church could then help those who were hungry. God's people have mercifully worked to provide food for the hungry, as we still do today in a variety of ways. Every church, every rescue mission, every international ministry that seeks to help feed the poor and the hungry is clearly how God is showing himself to be merciful and gracious toward those poor, needy people. Why wouldn't we put our hope in such a God? Psalm 118, 8 and 9 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And lastly, hope in the Lord for what he alone can do. The end of verse the end of verse 7 to the end of the psalm here. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. So let's remind ourselves what the psalm is attempting to get you to do. This psalm is seeking to convince you to put your hope in the Lord, to take refuge in him, and not to look to mere human leaders for what you most need. Again, verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. These closing verses show us why it is so wise for us to hope in the Lord Jesus. For all this is what he alone can do. No mere man is capable of any of this written out here in these verses. So look again at your Bibles. Consider what this is really saying. If you have come to know Christ the Lord, this is who he is. Notice the repetition here and the emphasis put on the Lord. Five times in a row, it is the Lord who sets the prisoners free. It is the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord who lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord who loves the righteous and therefore will do good to the righteous, to those who trust his word. It is the Lord who watches over the sojourners, that is those who are far away from where they are from and seeking a new home. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, who are often the most vulnerable members of a society, and the way of the wicked the Lord will bring to ruin, or more literally, will turn upside down. The Lord does all of this, and not another. One Bible teacher wrote about this, his name rings out and dismisses every other name. It is the Lord, and not Donald Trump, who truly saves. It is the Lord and not Joe Biden who is truly able to lift up those who are oppressed. It is the Lord and not the Supreme Court who will truly uphold what is just and right. It is the Lord alone. But someone might say, come on, isn't this a little naive? I mean, there are still believers, Christians, who have been imprisoned, especially in nations who are hostile to Christianity. There are still believers who have not been healed of their blindness. There are still believers who die of hunger or sickness. There are many believers who are bowed down and suffering in a variety of ways. I mean, isn't this just a little unrealistic? And there are two responses to such a challenge, and it is a fair challenge to those who believe these words, and I believe them. First, we are to know what these verses are pointing towards. When God's people sang this psalm, these verses created in them a hunger, a longing for experiencing such deliverance, such salvation, and they believed God's word for who to look for to provide such salvation. That was the promised Messiah, the promised Son of David, the anointed one, whose kingdom would never come to an end. God's word reveals that the promised Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose ministry revealed such great acts as feeding 5,000 hungry followers with 5 loaves and 2 fish, with giving sight to a man who had been born blind, who cleansed lepers, who set free those who had been imprisoned by demons, who showed mercy to a widow by raising her son back to life again from the dead. Throughout his ministry, Jesus revealed that he was the Lord, that he was God, and that his kingdom would be identified by all of these loving, merciful acts towards those who put their trust in him. His greatest act was that he laid down his life on the cross in order to save his people from their sins, to save sinners from eternal death and damnation in hell. On that cross, he was condemned by God for our sins, for our rebellion against God. He was cursed by God in our place, and he was then raised up from the dead in order to justify us before God. That is, God showed that he accepted his saving work for sinners, and now any sinner who repents and trusts fully in Christ alone is made righteous in God's sight. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He alone can provide the salvation that you need, so trust in him, look to him. The second response to that challenge would be to consider how verse 10 helps us to understand the rest of the psalm. Look down at verse 10. The concluding statement here. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. This points us to what all believers are longing for and waiting for. That is the coming of the Lord to usher in the resurrection, the judgment, the casting out of all sin and death and hell, and restoring or recreating the world in a new heaven and a new earth. This is pointing us to the kingdom that is to come, pointing us to the certainty of it. We are to put our hope in the Lord alone, for it is the Lord Jesus who can and will ultimately put all things right. So 2020 is now over. And I'm sure you have heard many people talk about 2021 as if we can now leave far behind us all the frustrating disappointments that we had to live through in 2020. Like 2021 will be this paradise. Well, I'm sorry to say, it probably won't be all that much better. Sad things are still bound to happen in 2021. It may prove to be even more disruptive than 2020. But there will come a time, brothers and sisters, there will come a time when all that's been disrupted by sin and death will be restored. And the worst afflictions that we experience in this life will seem small and momentary compared to the glory that is to be revealed in that day. It will be the day when Jesus will sit on his throne on the earth and his kingdom will never come to an end. The Lord will reign forever. So in 2021, may we make sure that our hope is in the Lord, And when we point others to Christ and encourage them to repent and follow him, may we be confident that we are leading them to someone who sets the prisoners free, who opens the eyes of the blind, who lifts up those who are bowed down, who loves the righteous, who watches over the sojourners, who upholds the widow and the fatherless, and who will put to ruin the way of the wicked. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we long for the kingdom to come. And yet we are still here. Still here, Lord, in a world that is dark, in a world that is filled with sin and with sinners who are disobedient to you and who make life hard for us to keep the faith. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our hope firmly in Christ alone and to believe the promise that one day you will come and restore all things. May we be with you on that day. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.